Amen. Brethren, let's check. Let's quickly go. Time is fast spent. Trust God. We'll just stay for some solid 30 minutes. Just try and conclude the justification we've been looking at. We'll look at build on what we shared last week. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. We'll read a lot of scriptures, but we'll just focus on some certain scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So there's the intention of God. God had an intention in mind. When God saved you, which we have said several times, there's a purpose why you're saved. He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So the man God wants to bring forth in the final analysis, we have two things. We have his image, we have his likeness. We have his image. We have his likeness. The image talk about the way the person looks. That's image. Likeness talk about the character that flows from the person. When we look at likeness, we're talking about that the person has wisdom, that the person has power, that the person has knowledge, that a person has love, that the person has the power to discern justice. In four dimensions: wisdom, power, love, and justice. So we see that's likeness. Likeness, that's in Isaiah chapter 11. The four things I mentioned is Isaiah chapter 11. So there's image, there's likeness. So the goal of God in saving you, in that justified experience, is to bring you to this level of life. Okay, with image and likeness, character and power. The nature of God, image talk about the person, the nature, the character. And by the word of God, by the precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. So we see image and likeness. So that's the goal of God here. But it is for a purpose. The purpose is that let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he wants them to have dominion. Verse 27, it says, "And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." In the image of God created he Adam. So in Adam, there were two beings. They were male, they were female. Anyhow, let's continue. Verse 28. So verse 28 emphasizes what we read in verse 26. "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So we're saying last week that God placed Adam in an environment where this thing is possible. He placed Adam in an environment where this provision will be fully realized. So the environment is important. What he has done for Adam, what he did for Abraham, he has also done for you and me. And I'll go through, briefly, just go through three different chapters and just quickly give us an idea. So God has put this thing in place. So let's quickly look at Genesis chapter 2. So it's important. What God has put in place for you is tremendous. Tremendous. The whole resources of heaven is available for you and me to bring us to this estate of life. That's why he justified us. That's why he's justified us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And God blessed. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heaven and the earth was finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work. From all his work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 26, 27, 28 already told us that there was a man. But chapter 2, verse 6 tell us that, verse 5 tell us that there was no man yet. There was no man yet. And there was not a man to till the ground. Okay, let's continue. Verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So it is way different from the plan of God. The plan of God is that he wants somebody to come in his image and his likeness. And God is not a living soul. He's a life-giving spirit. Okay, so God planted a man, and God made Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The neshama of life, it bred into him. There was, and man became a living soul. Verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Let's go to the next verse. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good
and evil. Verse 10. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from hence it parted into four heads.
Okay, here he's telling us the. Okay, let me read this. Let me read this fast. We'll emphasize on it, not looking at the type, we'll emphasize on it, looking at other scriptures. And there weren't verse 11. Okay, verse 11. The name of the first is Pison, and that is it which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. So in the first river, you see gold, G-O-L-D. Then you see Bedion. And the gold of that land is gold. And there was Bedion, and there was onyx stone, three precious metal. Verse 13, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same of it that encompassed the whole land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia means Kish. Another word uses Kish. Another word uses blackness. And the name of the third river is Hedeka, and that is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. Assyria is the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So there's four rivers. So we have said that these things are not physical. They are not physical. We've said Christ is the fountain of living water. Remember the last song we sang? It talked about, come Holy Spirit, come thou comforter. Come the fountain of living water. So Christ is the fountain of living water. I say, you guys have you four systems, broken systems, which can hold no water. He was talking about the Israelites during Jeremiah. So we see that the picture we want to paint, just to give us understanding, is a garden, okay? And the garden is located in east of Eden, okay? And there's a water, there's a river with streams flow in toward the garden. And from the garden, the water there is not stagnant. And out of the garden flow out water. And they flow out water into four heads, call them four heads. So the main water that flows out, there are four. But out of those four, there's also streams. But there's four major waters. One goes to the land called Havilah. The other one goes to the land called Ethiopia. The other one goes to the land called Babylon, called the river Euphrates. Then the other river is called Gihon. Four head waters. So the water in the garden is not stagnant. It flows out. Okay. If you read Songs of Solomon, there's a situation where the water was stagnant. God had to send the north wind and the south. There were some experiences to wake the Shulamite woman up, to jot him off from his situation, so that the Lord himself, the precious husbandman, can enjoy the fruit of his labors. So we see there are four head waters. So that gives us a good picture. So let's quickly go to Psalm 1. I'll read everything. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. Number one is vital. In our justified experience, there's some certain things we must be actively involved with. When we are actively involved with, we enjoy the justified experience. We enjoy justification. We have been saying Adam was blessed. Why was he blessed? There was something, because there was a river flowing into the garden. Why was Abraham blessed? Because
God made the environment suitable. He gave him his word. He said, I will bless you. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. You shall be blessed. You shall be a father of many nations. Thou shalt be a blessing to humanity. God gave him those qualities. So the blessing flows from the word of God. The blessing flows from the river of life. Blessing flows. So yeah, say blessed is the man. So there's some certain things. You are justified. I'm saved. But you have liberty. God wants you to, you say, let us walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So there's some things you must do. And brethren, just listen very carefully and write and listen. If you do these things, it's all that you need to come to fully into the justified experience in life, in character, to step from the living soul condition to what? To the life-giving spirit. You being creators, you have life in yourself. Just some basic thing that God has highlighted all over the scriptures. Here, you see that the man that is justified must do some certain things. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the God. That means the ungodly has a counsel. You will not walk therein, nor stand in the way of sin. So the sinner, they have a way. In the Bible, it's dotted everywhere. In Genesis, he called it the breadth of the earth. The breadth of the earth. He said those people that refuse to live right, they went in the breadth of the earth. He said Gog and Magog went in the breadth of the earth. So there's the breadth of the way. There's the way that seems right unto a man. There's a path. There is called here, they do not stand in the way of sinners. Okay. Nor stand, nor seated in the seat of the scoffer. Okay, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of God, and in this law doth it meditate day and night. And he now gave us the analogy. It shall be like a river. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever. It's an open check. Whatsoever he doeth prosper. You go out and lay hands upon the sick, you is healed. You go out, the blind see, the lame hear. Whatsoever, there's no limitation. Whatsoever it doeth prosper, in the physical prosper, in the spiritual prosper. It's like a river. It's like a tree. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. So the key thing we came to pick here is that the river generates the tree. How do you get a tree? You get a tree by what? By the river. If there's no river, there cannot be any tree. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. And afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, the waters issued out of under the threshold of the house. This house is describing the house of God. Okay, you can, when you wait for that, you see it. Okay, and afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house. So we see in Genesis, the water is flowing from the garden. Flowing from the garden. Flowing from the Eden into the garden, flowing from Eden into the garden. And from Eden, it flows out into four great dimensions, four major rivers. Here we see that the water is flowing from under the house, the door of the house. Okay? You might describe this house as saying, okay, the house is the house of God. In another sense, you can describe this house as the house is you. You can describe this house, as the Toronto House Fellowship or the Church of God meeting in a location. Or you can describe this house as the House of God Universal. Afterward, you brought me again onto the door of the house and built the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house. Eastward. So the house was located westward. So out of the water is flowing out, and if water is flowing eastward, for the front of the house stood towards the east, gave us the key. The front of the house stood towards the east. So the water is flowing out of the water is flowing out of the tabernacle and is flowing eastward. And the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So it trails the water. The water is flowing from the altar. Then it brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me by the way throughout onto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters under the right side. And when the man had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Mark the word, brought me through the waters. So he passed through the waters. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water was to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters was to my loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the water, the brink of the river. So he brought him back again to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, I behold, at the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other side. Okay, let me just read 8 and 9. Then said he unto me, these waters issued out towards the east country and go down into the desert. The east country, the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters were healed. So the water that flowed out of this river, remember, the water is flowing what? From the temple. As the water proceeds, it increased. It said to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, then the water to swimming. Then he now said, let him go back. When he went by, he now noticed there were trees. So to get the trees, you need the river. Without the river, you cannot get the trees. And without the trees, the wall cannot experience the country, the desert, the sea. They cannot know a healing. Okay, verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. So this river brings life. It brings life. It brings life. It brings health. It brings wholesomeness. It banishes death. It banishes any experience of a desert condition. Verse 8, any condition of the sea condition, it deals with it. Verse 9, and there shall be a great multitude of fish, because the waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything that liveth without the river cometh. We'll stop there. Let's go to Revelation Revelation chapter 22.
And it showed me, verse 1, and it showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this river is flowing out of the throne of God. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side was there the tree of life. Brethren, did you notice here, it didn't say trees. It didn't say trees. It didn't say, it's not plural. It's a tree of life. It's talking about the nature and the character of Christ. So the river flows out, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side, there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, verse 3, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There shall be no need for candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and shall reign with them forever and ever. Okay, so we see there is a river, and the river gives birth to trees. Okay, these trees represent life. And we see the blessing that flows to the nation. The leaves of the tree are for the world. Verse 2, healing of the nations. We see it's a blessing. Okay, so I made a statement in Ezekiel that you can look at the temple as the Lord is that temple. There was no temple in it. The Lord is that temple. It's our temple. And out of him flows the provision. Out of him flows life. Out of him flows this river of the water of life is what flows out into the garden. And that word also flows out of the garden unto us for us to be blessed, to do us good. So we see, but what's said that temple can also represent the believer. You are the temple of God. The temple of God. So God wants out of you flows out provision. Out of you flows out resources to bless others. Okay, let's establish that. John chapter 7, verse 38.
Well, it would have been nice to read everything there. John chapter 7, verse 38. So the meditations here is just to say, in our justified experience, it causes us to experience two levels of ministry. One to you as the individual, and one to your environment. One to you, one to your environment. So in ministry, the justified experience must be real. We are all ministers, all ministers. If you don't know you are a minister, the Bible says you are a minister. It says God has given you grace. God has given you grace. God has given all of his children grace to minister. Grace has been given to you according to the flow of God's provision towards you. So there's abundant grace. So, but in the place of ministry, the justified experience is very, 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 very vital. You must dwell in it. You must live in it. Because there's twofold attack of the enemy. Revelation chapter 12. He comes to what? Deceive. Deceive. God has not said it. That's what he told Eve, as God said. Deception. Then the second thing, that it comes to accuse. But in the justified experience, your mind will be clothed with the helmet of salvation. You are saved, that you are justified. Your mental, you must know it. Accusation will come. The different attack of the enemy, but your mind must have that helmet of salvation, that I'm justified. Your mental faculties, your reasoning, your thoughts. It will come to accuse. It will come to deceive.
But your mind must know the shield. Not just have the shield of faith, must have the helmet of salvation. You must know, you must understand it. So in ministry to yourself, which we shall see, we saw that in Psalm chapter 1, that you will not fulfill the things that must be avoided. There must be things that must be avoided. You know, walk in the way of sinners, not sit in the seat of the scornful. You delight in God's word. You meditate on God's word day and night. Things you must do, meditate on God's word. Things you must avoid. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Reject the outside the garden experience and lay hold on the provision made available for you in the garden. So in Psalm chapter 1, there's some things we must avoid. There are some things you must avoid in this walk of life. It's an experience that every believer must do. If we do not do it, you can't function in the ministry that God has made you, because you must be a minister to yourself. You must be a minister. You must guard yourself. There must be something you must do for yourself. You must love yourself before you love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. You must love yourself. There's a passion of God's provision that he has made available for you. So he said, he delights in God's word day and night. He delights in God's word. That's Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Is the flow of the resources of God. The flow of the wisdom that flows from the Holy Spirit. The comforter. He delights in God's word. In this Lord, doth he meditate day and night. There's a river of the water of life flowing into you to make you a tree of righteousness, to make you the planting of the Lord. But there's something you must avoid. There must be something you must reject. You must not walk in the counsel that flows from the powers of darkness. Their ideas, their instructions, their counsels. You do not walk in that counsel. Psalm 1, verse 1. You do not stand in the way of sinners. There's a way of sinners. There's the counsel of the ungodly. There's the seat of the scornful. You are not sitting with them. You are not dining and whining in the courts of the mockers or the scorners or the Hollywood movies that curses God and reject the counsel of God. You are not sitting there. So you see that once those things are in place, you will see the ministry to yourself and the ministry to your others will be very, very effectual. In John chapter 7, verse 1, he gives us, in John chapter 7, verse 1, after this, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2 says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So John chapter 7 give us the situation, what was happening there. It was the time of the feast of tabernacle. The time of the feast of tabernacles simply talk about the children of God entering into their fullness. A simple illustration will be that in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, they leave their normal houses and they go and dwell in booths. So it's a practice. Although we can say the Feast of Tabernacles talk about three things. It talks about the Feast of Trumpet, one. Number two, the Day of Atonement, two. And the Feast of Tabernacle proper. So the Feast of Tabernacle has three feasts, all at the same time period. It takes place at the harvest time. So spiritually, when we are looking at the Feast of Tabernacle, we are talking about the people of God entering into the fullness of life. They enter into the fullness of life. And in that environment, God gives them his word, unlimited. Trumpets. then it causes them, when they now hear God's word, it causes them to go to the place of prayer and groaning and travail. Then it brings them to the tabernacle proper. When they leave their house, they go to dwell in it, but it's just a symbol of God saying, if this tabernacle of this house that you now have is dissolved, you have a house of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's actually Feast of Tabernacle. God, you have been delivered from this body of death to the fullness of life. That's the Feast of Tabernacle. So, Jesus Christ gives us an insight. There must be a hunger. There must be a yearning. So, we'll quickly go to
verse 38.
But before that, we'll go to verse 37. In the last day,
he said, "Yes, a scripture that says, in the middle of the feast."
Verse 14. Verse 14 says, now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the tabernacle and taught trumpets, it was teaching, it was instructing in the midst of the feast. And about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Okay, let's go to 37. 37 says, in the last day, so in the last day of that feast, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. So one of the prerequisites or one of the things or attitude we should have is that we must hunger. There must be a thirst. Say, God, fill me. God, change me. God, transform me. You are not crying because there's sin. You're crying because you know that you want to be in his image. You want to be in his likeness. You want to be like him. He cried out. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So this scripture just tells us that you are a river. You are an embodiment of life. You are an embodiment of life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So out of you shall flow streams. So the scripture, as the water flowed out of the tabernacle, the water can also flow out of you. You can be an instrument of life to bless others, to bless yourself, and to bless others. He that believeth on me, as scripture said, out of his belly. Yeah, it's not referring to him as Jesus. It's referring to the believer. The believer that is justified, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. You shall be, treasures shall flow out of you to bless your brethren. But the water flowing out of you are life. It's a living water, not dead water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So as a believer, you are not just dry, but you are full of water. You are full of when we talk about water now, we all know what this water is. It's talking about the very life of God, the treasures that have flowed into you, the graces that have flowed into you. But as you test, you say, you cry unto him. This experience is beyond Pentecost. The Pentecost had this experience. So if you read verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. As when Jesus Christ was glorified, that anointing was poured out. But that anointing is we're talking about the graces of the Holy Spirit, the qualities, the nature, the ability of God. Not just having the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues, but the Holy Spirit in walk into you so that you have the various dimension of the Holy Spirit, all the graces of the Holy Spirit in wisdom, in understanding, in counsel, in power, the ability to not be stirred up. You have it. Let me explain. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That means they had it. It was a quality. It was a life they had. They had the nature. They didn't have to be stirred up. They don't have, it's not like a gift. It's a nature. It's a character. Yes, it's a character. It's a nature. It flows out. It was a quality of the Holy Spirit. It walked into them. And that quality is in walked as it will enter more and more into the treasures of God. This character is in walked into us. Let's quickly go to Genesis. So there's some things, as you are justified, as I am justified, there's something we must do. We saw that in Psalm chapter 1 and 2. There's something you must do, daily engaging. It is in that environment that you blossom. It is in that environment you shine. It is in that environment you are transformed. It is in that environment you deliver yourself and you deliver them that hear thee. In Genesis, God placed Adam. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, let's go to 15. 15, quickly, please. 15 says, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. So God has put you in an environment of life. He has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. Immediately you are born again, God doesn't come and go. Say, where is God now? Where is God in this situation? He's there. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there in the activity. He's there. The river of the water of life is flowing. He said, day unto day utter speech, night unto night sweat knowledge. What is speech? What is knowledge? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's outflow of God's power, of God's authority, always. He has taken you and your environment is conducive. All things work together for good. For good, for good. There's something God has made available for you. But he wants you to do two things. He wants you to dress the garden. He wants you to dress the garden. And to what? To keep it. To keep it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. To dress the garden and to keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of the tree, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The definition in this sense now, the definition of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil is the same thing we read in Psalms. Don't eat of it. Verse 1, that's what is Psalm 1:1. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not walk in the counsel. That's the same thing. Do not eat of it. Do not eat of the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Do not do it. That's not partaking. To eat means to appropriate, to accept, to sit down, to wine and dine, to enjoy the delicacies of the food you are eating. So if you say you should not eat of it, that means do not partake of it. Don't allow it in your heavens. Don't allow it in your environment. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is it that leads to death? It is what? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. What is it that leads to death? It is anything that causes sin, because the wages of sin is death. So how do you avoid sin and this death? It is dining on the tree of life. It's dining on the tree of life. You meditate on God's tree of life is Jesus. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is a tree of life. And the Bible tells us that God, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of all wisdom, is the wisdom of God. We read it previously. Jesus is the wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God, the seven eyes and the seven horns. We see that we must partake of the tree of life. We must dine with it. So we are not panicking in justification. The provision has been given to you, given to me. We must eat. We must dine. We meditate on God's word day and night. We feast on it. So the treasures that God is releasing to you, don't waste it. The river of the water of life flowing into the garden, don't waste it. Dress the garden. Dress the garden. Keep the garden. Jeremiah 32:31 verse 12 tells us, you yourself, me, myself, we are a well-watered garden. He said, your soul is a well-watered garden. Isaiah chapter 58 tells us that in 11, said, you are a well-watered garden. So we should keep the garden. We should shield it. We should protect it. We should not allow Satan to mess us up. The enemy to mess us up. He come in deception. He come in darkness. He cannot. He knows he has lost the war. He has lost it. He has been defeated. So he comes in tricks and in diverse manner to just mess us up in ignorance. That's why we need light, we need illumination. We need to partake of this river of the water of life continually. So that we are not tossed about from right to left by every wind of doctrine. So we need to partake of this treasure. And be in that way of righteousness. Proverbs 12:28 tells us, in the way of righteousness, there is life. We need to be in that path. Psalm 20 tells us the path of righteousness. But in Proverbs, Proverbs 12:28, it said, in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway, there is no death. That means, in this way that we're talking, you can live continually in the provision of God and you will not experience death. You will not experience death, especially in this time of the end, where we shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. In the way of righteousness, there is life. There is life. So let me just round up with some verses. And the time is well spent. Okay, let's go to Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Before I read Timothy chapter 12, verse 16, there is a river flowing into you. There's provision into you. Every born-again person experiences it. And that the dimension of that river increases. It increases in dimension. It gets bigger and bigger, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 47. First to your ankle, then to your knee, then to your lungs. It increases. But it only increases as you yield yourself to it, as you submit yourself to it. He said, I will not give that which is precious to dogs. I will not give that which is precious to swine. But as we yield ourselves to the things that are given to us, he said, he that is faithful to little, we get much. You are faithful to a little God has given you. As you are faithful, he expands the treasures. He expands the horizon. And you are faithful in two dimensions. You are faithful in using the water that is flowing into the garden to dress the garden, to keep it, to make it luscious, to bring out all the precious fruit. Remember, the tree of life bears fruit every season. Anytime God comes, there is delicacy. There's provision for him. There's wine and dining for him, not for any other. For him, then there's also the provision that flows out of the garden in four dimensions. It flows out of the garden. So here, Timothy was saying, take heed of thyself. Take heed. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Examine yourself. Take heed of thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them. Continue. Don't be slack. This is that you are hearing. Don't be slack. Examine it, because it is the means of your deliverance. It is the means of your salvation. I'm not talking about deliverance from the powers of darkness. The guy he's talking to here, Timothy, he was already delivered from the powers of darkness. He was born again. He was a minister. He said, take heed of thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, as you yield yourself, you meditate on God's word day and night. As you yield yourself, and you are avoiding all the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, and all those spurious things you see in your environment, as you avoid all those things, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Save thyself. He's talking about full deliverance, coming to the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. So save thyself. And them that hear thee. Them that hear thee is the river of the water of life flowing out to bless others. You somebody enter into an environment and it causes more trouble, causes more distress. For everybody, you know something is wrong. You come into an environment, you are a blessing. He said the seed of Abraham is a blessing. Treasures flow out of the seed of Abraham. You are a blessing. Anywhere you go, you are blessed. Anywhere he went, he was doing good. Anywhere he went, Jesus Christ was doing good. There was treasure flowing out of him, virtue. He said, who touched me? Because virtue flowed out of me. He said, that you may save thyself and them that hear thee. So the things that are coming to revelation are coming to, in the place of ministry. God wants to deliver you first. He wants to deliver your mind, deliver your emotion, deliver your desire, and capture you and apprehend you unto himself. So the watch man activity starts with you. Are you watching yourself? Take heed of thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing this, as you yield yourself to this. So he tells you that it's not a one-time thing, boom. No, it's not. It's a present continuous activity of God, of justification in your life to transform you, to change you. But you must labor and yield yourself to the things God is doing. You must submit to it. You must yield yourself to it. He said, and in doing them, as you do them, as you exercise yourself in them, thou shalt both what? Save thyself and them that hear thee. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Two more scriptures that God gave me. Two more. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. He said, who? In the days of his flesh. Please, when you have, after the meeting, can read the whole of Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that is able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. So, look at the qualities that we see in Jesus Christ here. He cried, he groaned, he travailed. He said prayers, supplications, with strong cries and tears. He groaned, he travailed. This is not crying for sin. It's not. It's crying, Lord. If you read further, he said, he that have this. He said, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So he cried, he groaned, he said, Lord, have mercy. Intervene. Take this cup from me. But if it be thy will be done. He cried, he cried. We see it in Gethsemane. He offered up prayers. So what am I saying? I'm saying in the garden condition, as this treasure keep on flowing into you, it's time to travail. Say, God, have mercy on me. Save me. Deliver me. Give me an entrance into your provision, into life. Supplications with strong cries, strong travail. So let me read further down. So verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. I'm reading verse 5 now. Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son. Today I've begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that this confirmation into this estate of life was given to him after some certain conditions was realized. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself. He didn't glorify himself. This estate of life cannot be entered into by mere wishes. It is ordained. It is God. That placement, let me use that word, that placement, that split of life, it is only given by what? God. He glorified not himself to be made a high priest. This order of Melchizedek, of having life in yourself, being able to express life out of yourself to others. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, there's a word, thou art my son. There's a placement. Thou art my son. A place where the foot is shown with the right, with the new shoes. It's the finger with the right ring of authority. And the head, there's a placement. There's a cap. There's an endowment upon the person. These four characters, it is a placement. He said, thou art my son. There was the placement from God. So it is in that context we see the travail in verse 7. He said, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, we need to pray. Say, God, deliver me. God, send help. Bring deliverance from this bondage of corruption, this body of flesh. Let this tabernacle that I see be dissolved. A groaning, a travail. Because of what the river of the water of life is flowing into you, and you are having a better and more clear understanding of his mind, of his provision. You are not just quiet. You are dressing the garden. You are keeping it. You are in that environment. You are crying, Lord, intervene. Lord, intervene. Lord, intervene. Let me be an instrument of power to bless humanity, to bless others. The seed of Abraham shall be a blessing to all families. Strong cries, strong tears. He said, unto him that is able to save him. Save him from death and was held in that he feared. Verse 8, though he were a son, he was not an outcast, he was a son. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience, sacrifice, the obedience of the cross, he yielded to the provisions we see in Philippians. He yielded to him. He said, though he was a son, he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ didn't suffer as if he was suffering because he sinned. No. We're talking about he carried the cross daily. He yielded himself to God. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect. That perfection is different from the perfection. He didn't have sin. Being made perfect, being transformed to this estate of life. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. created that path, there needed to be a man that would be upon the earth to stand and overcome. And Jesus Christ, Adam failed, but Jesus Christ prevailed. He made the door open unto us. He made entrance to humanity. That's why he came to save us, so that that path was made available. One more scripture. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, which we read earlier. I think sister also read it. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint all them that mourn. To appoint all them that mourn. Are you mourning in Zion? Are you groaning? He said, those that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Are you mourning? Verse 1 and 2 tells us the first advent of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You look at Luke chapter 4. In our quote, it says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Then verse 2 tells us the verse 2 is divided into two forms. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When in the first advent, it fulfilled that. But in the second advent, it's going to fulfill the day of the vengeance of our God. To comfort them that mourn in Zion. So in the second advent, he fulfilled every aspect of the first advent. Then he also fulfilled the second advent. In the second advent, there's two basic things. He come in vengeance. God is here to deal with any situation that opposes his will in your life. The Midianites, the Jebusites, all hindrances, the hold of the flesh, accessory hold, any demons, devils, anything, he come to execute vengeance. Vengeance. Then, apart from that, there's another thing he does. He come to comfort them that mourn. That means at the second advent, there will be a mighty manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Remember when he talks about comfort. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I will come back to you. I will send the comforter. He comes to comfort all that mourn. What are they mourning about? They are saying, God, change me, transform me. So how do you bring forth trees of righteousness? Two things. There is the flow of the river of the water of life that goes into the garden to bring forth trees of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. So there's that portion. There's another portion. You can look at it as two sides of the coin. Okay? You can look at two sides of the coin. There's the thing that God does, and he does it. He said, he could swear by no other, by two immutable things of which it is impossible for God to lie. God's provision for you as a believer is certain. You shall not die but live. There's provision from the throne of God for you and for me. That's one part. But the other part is that God will intervene in your life as you groan, as you travel. He will comfort them that mourn, that are groaning, that are traveling. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What will he do to them? He will give them beauty for ashes. Beauty will be given to them. In the Old Testament, he said the clothing of the high priest was for what? Beauty and for glory. There's a beautification. When he said beauty for ashes, it's not fun. In those days, when they groan, they travel, they wear sackcloth. It means it would go take away the sackcloth and clothe them with the robe of the high priest. The anointing of the high priest will come from the head of Aaron, the symbolic Aaron, Jesus Christ, and it will flow to the curse, the curse of his garment, the power of the Holy Spirit. It will give unto us that more in Zion, it will give us beauty for ashes. It will give us unlimited anointing. Anointing of joy. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is joy, peace, in the Holy Spirit. It will give us beauty. It will pour the anointing. We said the anointing is not philosophical. It's tangible. What does it talk about? It talks about wisdom. It talks about understanding. It talks about knowledge. You have knowledge. You know it. You understand it. You have counsel. Nothing. People come and ask you all sorts of questions. You have counsel. You have counsel. You have the counselor in you, the oil of joy for mourning. We have mourned. Keep on mourning. But mourning shall not be forever. You have had ashes. Keep on. Let the experience be there. But God is, he will give you comfort. He will give me comfort. He will give the house comfort. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It will pour out its Holy Spirit. That's what verse 3 talk about. It will give us the spirit of discernment. It will give us the spirit of the fear of God. It will give us the spirit of knowledge. Isaiah chapter 11, 1, 2, 3. Said, the spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. The spirit of the Lord shall be upon us also. God, that they might be trees of righteousness. The trees of righteousness. Back to Isaiah 61, verse 3. That they might be the trees of righteousness. That they might be trees, be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. The goal of God is to make you trees of righteousness. The justified one in experience. Not just in putting, but in experience, in life, in character, in nature. The virtues of God flowing out of you. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's a garden condition, and the husbandman is the Lord himself, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It's a Christ in you, is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But you in Christ is the glorification. You in Christ, God, that he might be glorified, not you glorified, that he might be glorified. God comes to be glorified in his sense. It's a mighty work of transformation. But let me summarize in this form. We must groan. We must travail. We must dress the garden. We must fortify the garden. We must watch ourselves. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Take heed to thyself and unto the testimony. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Take it. Give thyself wholly unto them that you might save yourself and save others that hear you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord himself be gracious unto you. May the Lord himself lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. That scripture that I just quoted is the scripture we are talking about. You are in another environment of blessing. Is that the Lord? May the Lord bless thee. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. That's the flow of his treasure flowing into the garden. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. It is the flow of God. Revelation chapter 1, we see his face shining like the sun. There's a work God wants to do. You are justified. Don't be harassed by the devil. Don't be harassed by this wicked mistress of witchcraft. Focus on the Lord. Dine with him. Feast with him. Eat of his provision. He has come. There's before you. There's a delicacy. There's a delicacy before you. His blood is drink indeed. His flesh is meat indeed. Eat of him. Don't be cast out. And he said that guy was cast out that didn't have a wedding garment. Feast with him. Feast with him. And you will see that there will be a transformation. Because the intention of God is that you might be an instrument to execute his will upon the earth. That's his intention. He wants to save you and bring you unto myself so that you can be an instrument to save the nations. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord do you good mightily in the mighty name of Jesus.